So we're going to spend the next few moments looking at that reading from 1 Peter, which is the last of our readings from 1 Peter, the end of our series that we've been doing since September, going through Peter's first letter. And you can find it on page 232, as Jenny said, in the New Testament part of the Pew Bible. And it starts at chapter 4, verse 12, and goes right up to the end of the letter. And I begin with an apology, because there's actually some parts of this passage that I'm not going to have time to cover in the kind of detail that I'd like to. So, for example, the beginning of chapter 5, which talks about elders and how to respond to church leaders. I'm afraid I'm not going to have time to look into that, for example. Or the last part, verses 12 to the end. I'm afraid I'm not going to talk about that much either. So apologies for that. Let me pray as we begin. Loving Father, as you, through your Son Jesus Christ, fed crowds who'd gathered to hear his word, I pray, Lord, that you'd feed us through your word this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the year was 1942, and Philippe was very, very excited. He was going to join the French resistance that evening. He'd been preparing for it over the last week, since he was told he could come along to a meeting. That morning, for example, he'd been down to the market to buy his special French disguise. He'd bought the beret and the striped T-shirt and the onions on a string and a rickety old bicycle. He'd bought his special equipment for doing French resistance type work, like his big long trench coats and his hat. And he'd been practicing how to speak out the side of his mouth in a sort of secret whisper, and how to loiter under lampposts and in alleys and things like that. He'd been practicing all of that cool stuff that the French resistance liked to do. He bought himself a newspaper and cut some eye holes in it so he could sit on the park bench and see what was really going on. He bought himself one of those big detonators with the words TNT written on it. So he could just imagine himself blowing up a train line or a bridge or something like that. It was very exciting. Of course, it was really cool to be in the resistance, so Philippe thought. People he knew who were rumoured to be in the resistance, they got really nice treatment from the villagers. They'd often get a free drink in the pub. Life would be rather nice for them. They were really popular with women and everyone admired them. The old ladies thought they were the best. And well, of course, Philippe wanted that for himself. And so he joined and went to his first meeting. By the end of the week, everyone knew that Philippe was a member of the French resistance. And so on Sunday evening, he lay in bed rather pleased with himself, his beret hanging up next to the door. And there was a lock on the doors, 1 a.m. And within seconds, the door was broken down, and in marched the Gestapo. And Philippe was duly arrested. He was so surprised. How could this happen to me? I haven't even done anything. I haven't blown up a bridge yet. I haven't destroyed a petrol station or anything like that. Why am I being arrested? But of course, there was enough evidence already. Everyone knew he was a member. Even though he'd done nothing, he shouldn't have been surprised, should he? I'm sure anyone who joined the French resistance back in the day would expect there to be some comeuppance for it. The truth is, though, that often Christians are very surprised when suffering comes their way, as though something really strange was happening to them, as though it's something really unexpected. And so Peter tells us here, right at the end of his letter, that we shouldn't be surprised if hard times come on account of Jesus Christ. He says to us today, don't be surprised at hard times, because you are in the resistance now. Peter says to us, don't be surprised by hard times because you are in the resistance now. Don't be surprised by hard times. And in case you think I'm making this stuff up, have a look at the first words of the passage, chapter 4, verse 12. It says this, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's taking place amongst you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you're sharing Christ's suffering, so that you may be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. Don't be surprised by hard times, says Peter. Don't be surprised if people don't like you because you're a Christian. Don't imagine that something really odd is happening when you receive opposition as a follower of Jesus Christ. The trouble is, lots of Christians think they've got this kind of contract with God that goes something like this. I pray to God, and God promises to make my life really successful. I give money to church and show up at church from time to time, and God should, because of that, in payment, make me happy and healthy. A lot of Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, think that that's how it works, that they've got some sort of contract with God. And so then if suffering comes their way, God has broken his contract. God isn't living up to his side of the bargain. And so they're angry with God for letting them down. Of course, there's no reason at all to expect such a contract to exist. There's no evidence in the Bible, the words of Jesus, or even the life of Jesus that should give us reason to think that God behaves like that with us. Shouldn't be surprised when people don't give us a chance because we're Christians, or laugh at us because we're Christians, or cut us out of conversations because of that. You know, the Christian joins the local football team, and the normal practice for socialising with the football team is to go every weekend, go out clubbing and get absolutely drunk, and then go to a strip club. And of course, the Christian won't want to partake in that. Well, the football team is not going to say, well, we respect your decision and you're great anyway. He'll be cut out. He won't be included in the jokes, in the life of the football team. He'll be cut out. That's opposition for the sake of Christ. The person who decides not to join in with the character assassination on social media or at one of the clubs in our village, passing on the latest gossip. People won't say, well, that's fine, we respect your decision not to join in. They'll see it as a judgment on them for partaking in it, and they'll want to cut you out. They'll say, she's no fun, we don't want to be friends with her. Don't be surprised when that happens. There's loads of reasons why people should be nicer to you as a Christian, because you could be a greater blessing to them. There's loads of reasons why people might respond positively to you as a Christian, as someone who stands up for what is right and what is just, who's not prepared to do character assassination, who's willing to be a good friend and go the extra mile. There are loads of reasons why people should respond very positively to you, but don't be surprised when they don't, says Peter. The mature Christian isn't surprised by suffering. The person who's never really got it, they're the ones who are surprised when suffering comes their way. So the question is, why shouldn't we be surprised by hard times? Why shouldn't we be surprised by suffering? Well, Peter says we shouldn't be surprised because Christ himself suffered. Rejoice insofar as you're sharing in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Don't be surprised by hard times, because that is exactly the experience of the Lord Jesus himself. When Jesus walked this earth, people didn't respond to him by inviting him onto chat shows to sit on the red sofa next to loads of vacuous celebrities and plug his latest book. That's not what happened. People didn't like his YouTube channel. They didn't offer him peace prizes. They didn't give him MBEs and OBEs and knighthoods and things like that. Even though Jesus was the most loving person to have ever walked this earth, they didn't respond to him like that. They responded to him by nailing him to a cross. And if you think that following Jesus is going to be a walk in the park, you've not read the manual. Don't be surprised by hard times. Why? Though, why do hard times come? Well, Peter explains that hard times are for your good. As gold is refined by fire, so your faith is refined through suffering. When somebody responds to you negatively, that's when your faith grows stronger, as the impurities of the gold are burnt up in the fire. So opposition burns up all that's deficient in our faith. Peter says, verse 17, "For time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will it be like? What will the end be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good." Peter says that your suffering as a Christian is like a parent disciplining their child. It's going to be hard to go through it, but that discipline only exists because of love. Parents who don't love their children don't discipline them. They let them run amok, don't they? Parents who love their children set clear boundaries and enact discipline. So there's a punishment when things aren't right. It's a sign of their real love. And so suffering, says Peter, is a sign that you belong to the household of God, God's own possession, God's own people. This is for your glory. Think about this for a moment. What is a glorious rugby player like? Well, I imagine that a glorious rugby player isn't a rugby player who's sitting on the bench in their immaculate kit, untried and untested. Unused. That's not a glorious rugby player. A glorious rugby player is the one who's out there on the field, his weakened limbs strapped up so that he continue to stay in the game. He's covered from head to foot in mud and sweat and blood. He's not stood at the sidelines waiting for something to happen. He's thrown himself into the game. And just as he's covered in mud, so he's covered in glory. Whether he wins or loses, he's covered in glory. And the same is true for the Christian. The glorious Christian isn't the one who's waiting for something to happen, but the one who's out there living as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the one who's stepped up to play the game and is playing it hard. That person is surrounded with glory, covered in glory from head to foot as they suffer for the name of Christ. Don't be surprised by hard times, says Peter. Don't be surprised as though something strange is happening. It's perfectly normal. You might never receive any opposition as a Christian, but if you do, don't be surprised by it, says Peter. Don't be surprised because you are in the resistance now. Don't be surprised by hard times because you're in the resistance. I don't think it's melodramatic to liken the Church of Jesus to the French resistance in the Second World War. After all, the resistance was the real France, wasn't it? The resistance was the bit of France that stood up for real French values, liberty, equality, and fraternity. Those values had once been the mainstream, but now they were the minority. Now those who held to them were powerless. They had been what existed before, but now a new power was at large, and so they were called to resist. And in the same way, Christianity has shaped our nation. It's given us so many of the ideas that we hold dear, ideas of equality, ideas of the rule of law. These all come from Christianity. But let's be really clear, we as Christians, we're in the minority now. We're not the majority. And as Christians being in the minority, we're in the same position as the church in 1 Peter. And like the church in 1 Peter, we're called to stand out from the world around us, to be spectacular but strange, to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to stand out from the crowds. A new religion has gripped our society. It's consumerist materialism. Its teaching is that you are what you own. You're defined by what you consume and what you have. That's your identity. That's your value. And it's a force of darkness. And it's to be resisted. Peter says, like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. It's calling to mind, of course, the fact that Christians by this point are being eaten by lions in the arena for the entertainment of the majority. That's how hated Christians are at the time of 1 Peter. Don't be surprised by hard times. You're in the resistance now, says Peter. That religion that's gripped our society needs to be resisted. And the great news is that God has a plan for the resistance. God has been building a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God of his own possession, to declare the praises of the one who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is God's plan for resistance. And you and I, if we're Christians, we're part of that. Don't be surprised by hard times, because you're in the resistance now. And being in the resistance, there are certain things we need to take on board. Verse 6, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need to know that God is in charge and we are not. And he will raise us up in due time. Whatever we're going through today, in due time, he will raise us up. We need to know that we should cast our anxieties, our worries upon God. They're too heavy for us to carry ourselves, but God can take them for us. We need to be disciplined, as we saw last week. Perfectly capable of being disciplined in so many areas of life. Let's be disciplined about being Christian, keeping alert. We need to be ready to resist, to stand firm and not give ground. And with all of that comes a promise. After you've suffered for a little while, says Peter, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Don't be surprised by hard times, says Peter. You're in the resistance now, and you're standing on the right side of history. So that's the end of 1 Peter. I don't know what you think of that as an ending. It's not exactly a happy ending, is it? It's quite a sobering ending. I'm just trying to see if there are any gumdrops and unicorns and rainbows and nice fluffy things like that at the end of 1 Peter. Then there don't seem to be. And I wonder how you respond to that. This quite dark finish to such an encouraging letter. How do you respond to that, I wonder? That dark ending warning that we might face opposition. Well, I guess there are two responses that you might make to it. For a lot of people, they'll hear that warning and want to run for cover, want to retreat from the battlefield of the Christian life, no longer to identify publicly as a Christian, and maybe make their faith private. No one's business but their own. Become a songs of praise Christian who doesn't belong to the local church, but thinks that watching a TV program once a week is enough. I don't know what it's like, actually. There's nothing wrong with watching songs of praise. I'm sure it's very good sometimes. But that won't do. Private Christianity is Christianity that has retreated, that's ducked for cover. That's one response you can make. I hope it's not going to be your response. Some people respond when they see a challenge is to rise to the occasion, like the rugby player thundering out onto the pitch, knowing that he's going to get dirty, knowing that it's going to hurt, knowing that it's going to be hard, knowing that he might lose, and yet playing the game anyway. Like the soldier going out to do battle, rising to the occasion, putting on his body armour, getting himself ready to resist, to fight back against injustice and all that is wrong. Some people want to retreat and duck for cover. Other people will say, let's do this. Challenge accepted. Some people will stand their ground and take it on the chin. Which one of those are you? Don't be surprised by hard times, because you are in the resistance now. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you've called us to resist. Thank you that you've called us to be spectacular and yet strange, shining as a light in the world to bring your glory, your goodness, your joy, your peace, your everlasting life to our neighbourhood, to our village, to our nation. So please give us strength and boldness as we seek to make Jesus known in our day-to-day lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.